Morning again. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 18. I was asked again yesterday if we were going to return to the book of Acts, and in my human ability, I promise we will. But we want to finish up Psalm 18 first. You know, as happens frequently, I planned on spending 2 weeks in Psalm 18. And as the Word of God does, you get into it and then the bottom just drops out. And at least it's been that way for me, and I pray the bottom has dropped out for you as well. And hopefully we're beginning to touch bottom, and God willing, we will finish up next week. But we want to continue Psalm 18 today and next Lord's Day. You do have an outline of the message in your bulletin, and encourage you to follow along and take notes. But let me pray for us as we begin today, because we do need God's grace and mercy. Father, we come to your word, and now we pray as we break it open. I ask that you would enable me to speak. I pray that, Lord, your word would come to life. I pray that we would hear from you, that you would teach us. Father, that you would break open this psalm in a fresh way to us as we listen to David and his seasoned counsel to us. As your Christ follower, as your followers, as followers of your Son Jesus, I pray that you would grow us in the faith, that you would produce godliness in us and Christ-likeness. Help us as we attempt to do this today. Strengthen us for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1904, a young man named William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, if you remember Elsie the Borden Cow. This is the estate I'm referring to. He was already a millionaire at 16. How's that? Sweet! Yes. So for his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing concern for the people of the world who did not know Christ. And so, still on this trip, he decided that he would become a missionary by God's grace, and he wrote home about this desire. One of his friends expressed surprise and told him that he thought he was throwing himself away. And in response, William Borden opened the back of his Bible up and wrote two words in those blank pages in the back, and it was, "No reserves," meaning I'm not holding anything back. He was a wealthy young man, but even so, he entered Yale University in 1905, and his desire was to be just like any other freshman. He was far from it, however. His classmates noticed something extremely unusual about Borden. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He'd already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration." And while a student at Yale, he was responsible for not only a prayer ministry among his fellow students, he was responsible for starting a small group Bible study among his fellow students, as well as a ministry to widows, orphans, and handicapped that lived near the campus of Yale. And upon graduation, he turned down high-paying job offers to become this missionary that he intended to be. It was his desire to go to a Muslim people group in China called the Kansu. And so at this point, he turned back to the back of his Bible and wrote two more words. No retreats. No retreats. Meaning that he would not, by any means, turn back from what God had called him to do. Well, he left the comforts of his family fortune in life in the United States to intend on becoming this missionary to China. And because he was going to work with Muslims, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. And while there, Borden contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, this 25-year-old man was dead. Shortly before his death, he opened up to that back page of his Bible and wrote two more words. No regrets. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. And I wonder if you'll be able to say that at the end of your life. No reserves. No retreats. And especially no regrets. What should you pursue in life so that at the end of your days you can say those same words as William Borden? What can you engage in, focus on, give your life to so that you'll finish without regret? What kind of life does God reward? What better way to find out the answer to that question than to ask someone who's already lived most of their life? What better way to find out than to ask someone in the September of his years, as the saying goes? And what we need to ask is someone who's seasoned, someone who's wizened by years of following the Lord. And that's exactly what we have in Psalm 18. Seasoned advice from a seasoned king. We know this is seasoned advice from the designation that comes at the very beginning of Psalm 18. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Rob, I thought all that was just kind of, you know, like a footnote. You know, those were just extra words. Well, that is actually part of the Hebrew text. And it's very important to give us a setting. And we know also from 2 Samuel chapter 22, this very psalm comes toward the end of David's life. It's not his last words, but it's close. 2 Samuel 23, I believe, is the chapter that contains the last words of David. And from this seasoned king, we've already seen this seasoned advice, as you'll see in your outline, in your bulletin, in verses 1 and 2, under that heading called devotion. David advises us, delight yourself in the all-sufficient one, and he will strengthen you. And then in verses 3 through 19, under the heading called deliverance, David advises us, cry out to the Lord in your distress, and he will deliver you. And now we come to the heading marked devotion. And it is here that we'll find the answer to our question, what kind of life does God reward? What kind of life do we want to live so that we can finish up saying no reserves, no retreats, no regrets? And there are two parts under this heading called devotion. And the first thing we want to see is David's devotion to the Word of God. And then second, we'll need to see the Lord's dealings with the humble man of God. But let's begin with that first part and look at David's devotion to the Word of God. And this begins at verse 20. Three things to see about David's devotion to the Word of God. You see the points in your outline. And the first thing we want to see about David's devotion is his declaration. In verse 20, notice what he says in verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. In this declaration, David declares first that the Lord has repaid him, that the Lord has rewarded him. And notice that phrase again in verse 20, the Lord has dealt with me. That Hebrew word, dealt, means to repay someone, to reward someone, to compensate someone. You that are employed receive compensation from your employer. And that's the idea that David expresses here. But then at the end of verse 21, David says, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. And that Hebrew word simply means to give something in payment. So friends, right from the outset of this verse, this passage that we're in today, David is going to tell us what kind of life God rewards. Right from the very beginning, he's going to advise us how to finish life and be able to say no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. He continues telling us why he was rewarded. And that's really what we're after, right? He goes on to explain for what he was repaid. Verse 20 says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. Righteousness is conforming to, living consistently with, a moral standard. The second half of verse 20 continues, according to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. Cleanness means to be free and clear of guilt or blame, to be morally pure according to a standard. And here it is right at the start. The kind of life that God rewards is a life lived according to a standard. A life that consistently conforms to a moral code. Well, Rob, what exactly is that moral code? What's David and you, for that matter, what are you talking about? Well, David tells us in the next verse, and that is the second thing we need to see in this section about David's devotion to the Word of God. We see his declaration, but secondly, notice his dedication. And this is in verse 21. It says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt." The moral standard that David conformed to his life to, the code that David lived his life around, was the Word of God. In describing his dedication to the Word of God, David tells us first that he made it his occupation. Again, verse 21, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." If you've read the life of King David, you certainly know that he fell into serious sin. Tragic consequences. And he's not saying in this section that he was perfect. He admits as much in Psalm 51, and he's now writing it at the end of his life. So he is by no means saying that he has been perfect. He's not saying he didn't stumble in sin at times. What he is saying is that he never defected from the faith. The last half of verse 21 says that he did not wickedly depart from his God. Again, it's not that there weren't any sinful episodes. He's saying that he didn't leave the faith. The Hebrew word means to follow a lifestyle contrary to the laws of his God. He's not talking about his episodes. And over the course of David's life, he could consistently say that the Word of God was his occupation. The second, David tells us, is that he made the Word of God his meditation. This part about his dedication, verse 22, again says, "For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me." The rules and statutes are terms used to describe all of God's Word. They're substitutes to describe the whole thing. And he says, the Word of God was before me, as in before my face. I did not put it away from me. I was constantly, it was my constant consideration. It was my meditation. And it is the truth of Psalm 1 that you know well. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So, describing this dedication to the Word of God, David says it was his occupation. David says further that it was his meditation. And now third, he says that the Word of God led to mortification. Mortification? What are you talking about? It comes from the word mortify. It means to put something to death. We hear it in our English word mortician, a funeral director. And what David is telling us further is that the Word of God helped him put sin to death. Notice verse 23 again. "I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt." Guilt would be better, "I kept myself from my iniquity," or "I kept myself from my sin." This is what Colossians 3:5 instructs us to do. It says, put to death therefore, what is earthly in you? The King James actually says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And God's Word instructs us to put sin to death in our earthly bodies. And here David tells us that it's this book that enables him to do that. Keeping this in front of him is what helps him kill sin. The Word of God, he says, it warned me and kept me away from sin. It's what the author of Psalm 119 describes that we read today. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. Thy Word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee or you. So we see, secondly, here, David's devotion to the Word of God, we see his dedication. The Word of God was his occupation. The Word of God was his meditation. The Word of God led to mortification. And I wonder if you could say the same thing. I wonder if you could say that the Word of God is your occupation. That although there might have been episodes in your life where you've sinned, and granted there are those in all of our lives, but over the course of your life you would say, yes, I have never departed from the faith. It is my occupation. Could you say that the Word of God is my meditation? I keep it before me. And like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, thy word I have hid in my heart. I ask you, is the Word of God your meditation? Is the Word of God, does it lead to mortification in your life? Now, you know, you might say to me, you know, Pastor Rob, I'm just really not into the Bible. And, you know, what I want to do, I really don't want to devote myself to the Word of God. You know, I just want to follow Jesus. Well, I've got a newsflash for you, friend. There ain't no following Jesus apart from the Word of God, as they would say it down in Texas. There's no following Jesus apart from the Word of God. And I could show you that you cannot divorce the two. If you meet somebody on the street and says, you know, I don't know much about the Bible, I'm just following Jesus. Well, then you can look him and square in the eyes and say, well, friend, it's not much following then if you're not using God's Word. Flip with me to Psalm 119. Let me show you. You can't follow Jesus apart from His Word. Psalm 119, back where we started in our scripture reading, and this is in verse 2, but I'll read verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Shuffle, shuffle, shuffle. I'll wait for the pages then. Pause and take a drink. Okay, Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Listen now. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. That's what we're talking about, right? People who are devoted to the Word of God. Look at what the next phrase says. Who seek Him with their whole heart. That's called parallelism. It's not talking about two things. It's talking about the same thing put in different phrases. Look at that again. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. You cannot divorce Christ from His Word. If you flip the page, I'll show you another one. This is in verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Eric, that's what I'm after, Rob. You know, that's what I want to do. I want to follow Christ with my whole heart. But look at the next phrase. Let me not wander from your commandments. And there's that parallelism again. There is no following Jesus apart from His Word. It's what Christ said to the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So, you know, Rob, I'm not interested really. I just want to follow Christ. You can't do it apart from His Word. All right. Okay, well, you know, Rob, I'm not interested really in all this devotion to the Word of God. I just want to be filled and walk in the Spirit. That's all I want to do. I don't want to get tangled up in all this devotion and meditation to the Word of God. I just want to be filled with the Spirit. Well, guess what? And I'll revert to my old language. There ain't no being filled with the Spirit apart from the Word of God. There is no being filled with the Spirit apart from the Word of God. I refer you to John Piper's book, the one about the desire not being there. What's it called? When I don't desire God. And he brings it up clearly in there. John MacArthur brings up the same point. If you looked at Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then there's a list of things that flow from being filled with the Spirit. And then if you look at Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then there's a list of things that flow from that. The lists are nearly identical. So stay with me now. So what people are thinking, look, the same things come from being filled with the Spirit, and the same thing comes from letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. Yeah, I wonder if they're synonyms. I wonder if they're the same thing. And the answer is, you think? You want more of the Spirit? Then you want more of the Word. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? And I hope you say yes. Well, I think He's going to fill you through the Word of God. He actually did inspire it. So I ask you again, is the Word of God your occupation? Is it your meditation? And does it lead to mortification for you? Billy Graham was asked this question, and believe it or not, he had a regret. And this is what he said his regret was. In an interview, he was asked, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? His answer, one of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish I'd studied more and preached less. And Rob, Pastor Rob, we wish you'd do that too. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. Donald Barnhouse said that if he knew the Lord was coming in 3 years, he would spend two of them studying and one preaching. I'm trying to make it up. And so, friend, you know, the application is just glaringly obvious. Are you in the Word of God? You can't not be in the Word of God and follow Christ. That you need to daily, man, as often as you can. I know there are those days that come up that it's just insane. But as many days as you can string together, you need to be in the Word of God. And I'll push it. You know, you need to go beyond just reading the Word of God. There is that thing called meditating on the Word of God. Thy Word I have hid in my heart. You know, that implies memorization. David says, I meditate on it day and night. Can you do that? I realize I bring this application up on a regular basis. I don't really care. It is your very life as a follower of Christ. It's your weapon that you take the Word of God in and that you chew on it. That it become your occupation and then your meditation. And hopefully so much so that it will lead to mortification of sin in your life. That your exposure to the Word of God will kill sin in you. We have many opportunities for you to pursue this. If you struggle with reading, then I would love to talk to you after the service or sometime throughout the week to help you find a way so you can be in on a regular basis reading the Word of God. If you struggle memorizing, I again would love to talk to you after the service and help you find a way so you can take it in and have it be for you what it was for David. So the second thing we see about David's devotion to the Word of God is his dedication. He made his declaration. We saw his dedication. And there's a third thing we need to see about David's devotion to the Word of God, and that's his justification. We see this in verse 24. Verse 24 of Psalm 18 says, I'm in Psalm 119. Psalm 18, verse 24. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. And note first that he's restating the kind of life that God rewards, the kind of life where you can say no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. He's telling us again what kind of a life. It's a life lived in conformity to God's Word, a life that's lived in keeping with God's standards. And it's, the verse is almost identical to verse 20. But would you know what's different? How does verse 24 differ from verse 20? It says, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. And most of our versions finish verse 24 either with in His sight or in His eyes or some form of that phrase. Notice he's not saying, you know, it's not the cleanness of my hands in my sight. It's not not according to what I think. It's the cleanness of my hands in His sight. You know, maybe the whole time we've been in these verses, you've been sitting there wondering to yourself, how in the world could David say this stuff? David? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. And perhaps the main reason you're wondering how David could say those things is because of one word. It's one name, really, isn't it? Bathsheba. How could a man who had the kind of sordid episode he did call himself righteous? How could a man responsible for the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, call his hands clean? And there could only be one answer. And the answer is that David is saying these things as a justified sinner. Well, what do you mean he's saying these things as a justified sinner? What does that mean? It means that he knew his sin with Bathsheba wasn't being counted against him. In fact, I believe that David had a far better understanding of justification, of being in a right standing with God, than you and I do. Listen to what he says in Psalm 32. This, most people believe this was written after Nathan came to David and said, you know, you're the man. And not you're great, it means you're the man who did this awful thing. And many believe that he wrote this after Nathan confronted him and after he confessed his sin to the Lord. And this is the kind of thing that comes out of Psalm 32. He says in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And we know that David understands justification, being in a right standing with God, because Paul picks this up and imports it into Romans chapter 4. It's amazing. And this is what Romans chapter 4 says. Well, Romans 4 beginning in 5 says this, and to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He goes on to quote David, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." What are you getting at? I'm getting at this. As an Old Testament believer, David knew by faith that his sin was no longer on his account. It was not counted against him. As believers in the New Testament, you hear today that know Christ, we know the same thing. Sin is no longer on your account. It's been put on Christ's account. And furthermore, as New Testament believers, we know that the righteousness of Christ, His perfect life, His perfect righteousness, has been credited to our account. It's an incredibly good deal. Your sin imputed to Christ, His righteousness imputed, credited to you. And this is why Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, if I were to ask you, what do you remember most about David? You know, give me a word or two. What do you think of when you think about David? Some of us would say, "Well, Goliath." Some of us would say Psalm 23. And I think in the same breath, a lot of us would say Bathsheba, Uriah. Did you know that when you read the account of David's life in 1 Chronicles, this is a book that describes Davidic kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and if you read the account of David's life there, there is no mention of Bathsheba. Well, that's some pretty fancy footwork. That's some clever editing, whoever wrote that. Well, it's not it at all, is it? That's got nothing to do with editing or fancy footwork. That book was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like all the other books of the Bible. It's not editing. It's that God doesn't see David as an adulterer or a murderer. God sees David as righteous, a justified sinner. So, I wonder if you were to sum up your life in one word, kind of like I just asked you to do about David, how would you describe yourself? You know, what one word would you use? Maybe the same terms. Murderer. Some of you would say, "Whew, adulterer." Some of you would say, coward. Some of you would say, liar. Some of you would say, thief. How about righteous in His sight? How about clothed with the righteousness of Christ? How about that? And I put it to you, David understands justification far better than most of us do. There is a story that came out of the island of Guam. A Japanese soldier by the name of Soichi Yokoi lived in a cave on the island of Guam, to which he had fled to in 1944. When the war began to change, he ran away to this island to hide out. Fearing for his life, he stayed hidden for 28 years, living in the jungle cave, coming out only at night, and during this self-imposed hideout. He lived on frogs, rats, snails, shrimp, nuts, mangoes. Well, there goes lunch for right there. He made himself a pair of trousers and a shirt that were like burlap, and he made them from tree bark. He knew the war was over because of leaflets that he would find. You know, the Allies, the United States dropped leaflets on the island so that the Japanese soldiers would know the war was over. He found one, but he thought if he turned himself, he would be executed. So he stayed in hiding out in this cave on Guam for 28 years. And finally, two hunters came upon him and said, "Look, you don't have to hide anymore. The war's over." And they gave him new clothes to wear. And they gave him something to eat, and they put him on the plane and sent him back to Japan. And here's the deal. You in the cave. The war's over. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that is why David can say, according to the cleanness of my hands, in his sight, because he was a justified sinner. So, in this first part, David's devotion to the Word of God, we see his declaration, we see his dedication, and then lastly here, his justification. But let's go on to the second part. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, you know, look, Pastor Rob, I don't care. I'm just not going to do it. I don't like the Word of God, and I'm not going to devote myself to it. Then you need to see the Lord's dealings with the humble man of God in this second part here. There are two things we need to see about the Lord's dealings. And first is that He is humble to the faithful. Verse 25 of Psalm 18 begins this way: "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous." A lot of those adjectives David's already used. One of the main ones to notice is merciful there in verse 25, better translated faithful. It's a word to describe God's covenant faithfulness, His steadfast love to those who keep His Word. But notice, my friend, if you say to yourself, "Yeah, I'm not having any of it. I'm not having any of it. I don't want to." Then you need to see what this says here in verse 26. "With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous." And Pastor Steve Lawson offers this explanation: "God rewards man according to his character. To those who are faithful to God, the Lord in turn is faithful. Likewise, God shows himself to be blameless and pure to those who are the same. But those who are crooked find God to be shrewd to them, meaning that He will judge them in harsh ways. If a person insists on pursuing devious ways, God will reward him accordingly, giving him what he deserves." Friend, if you would look at me to say, you know, fine, but not me, then you need to know that you're going to run into a brick wall. And the book of Proverbs describes you. And if I may be so bold as to say, the book of Proverbs calls you a fool. This is not Pastor Rob calling you a fool. I'm telling you what the Word of God calls you if you say, "Forget it." It doesn't mean you're ignorant. You could be a very intelligent person. You probably are. What it's referring to is your moral ignorance. Too proud to submit to instruction. And friend, there is one consistent end for a person who lives that way described in the book of Proverbs, and it is called death. It is the truth of Galatians 6, 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." So if you think you're going to sit there and throw it right back in my face and furthermore God's face, then hear Galatians say, you know, you can't mock God. Spit in his face and look out.
He says, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But in contrast to that man, the crooked man, David says, the Lord is faithful to the humble. In verse 27, he says, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. It is what James describes. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friend, you need to see first here that God is faithful to the humble man. Second, you need to see in God's dealings that He is faithful to His Word. And David describes the Lord's faithfulness to His Word in three ways. First, in faithfulness to His Word, the Lord sustains David physically and emotionally. And in verse 28, it says, for it is you who light my lamp. That's a figure of speech for extending his life, giving him physical life. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. That's a phrase to describe encouragement. You know, I just have to stop and say, where do you go for encouragement? You know, where do you go when you're feeling rotten? You know, so often we will flee to our chosen pain reliever, and it could be anything from Starbucks, you know, to a Miller Lite. It could be anything from shopping to a football game. I have no idea what your pain reliever is. What is it that lightens your darkness? You know what will lighten your darkness? The Word of God will lighten your darkness. Now, just as an illustration, last night, after the prayer vigil downtown, thank you to those who came and put it on, we went out for Chinese food. And I ate too much. And I still had work to do at home. And I sat down and, you know, working on the message was the furthest thing that from my mind. God, what am I going to do? I don't feel like doing anything. I ate too much. It was my fault. I admit that. What do I do? And I'm not telling you I do this all the time, but by the grace of God, I opened the Word of God. And as I often do on Saturday night, I go to Psalm 119. And here's what I prayed. There's a couple verses that talk about this. Let me, where did I circle them here? Here they are. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. And last night, I admit it was more my stomach clinging to the dust than anything. But look at the next phrase. Give me life. And look at that next phrase. According to your word. And then verse 37 across the page, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And then verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. And I tell you to glorify God without fail. Almost imperceptibly, I find myself in the next moment thinking about the sermon. And I catch myself and I think, wow. Now that is something. Where do you go to lighten your darkness? Oh, my friend. You're going to the wrong place. It is here. Give me life according to your word. Now, if you're clinically depressed, I don't mean to say simplistically that all you need to do is rattle off a couple Bible verses, read a few passages, and you'll be great. I'm not saying that. And if you're clinically depressed, we probably ought to have a conversation. But oh my friend, we pursue pain relievers that have nothing to do with our spiritual need. It is right here. I have no idea where I'm at. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. And David goes on to say, second, in faithfulness to His word, the Lord God gives David strength to face his enemies. Verse 29, for by you I can run against a troop. That's the Hebrew word for a division. Now, I don't know the hierarchy of the United States Army, but it is my impression from watching years of war movies that division's a lot of people. And here David's saying that the Lord gives him strength to face his enemies. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. That's an image of a retaining wall. Third, the Word of God has proven faithful in every situation. This God, His way is perfect. Now, I ask you this morning what you think about when you think about perfect. You know, you use the word to describe your dinner. Oh, honey, that was perfect. I love the way you fixed it. Exactly right. These brownies were perfect. Got a brownie thing going on at my house. Perfect brownies have high requirements. Oh, look at the way you painted your living room. That's perfect. And what do we mean by perfect? We mean, wow, it's really good. We don't mean perfect. What does David mean when he says the Word of God is perfect? Without blemish, whole, complete. He's not talking here about the inerrancy of the Word of God necessarily. He's talking about its ability to speak to your need, to follow it and find it whole and able to touch you and speak to where you need it applied. It will not fail you. The word of the Lord proves true. It is proven through testing. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this, I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. It is the truth of Numbers 23:19, which is the verse I was working on this morning. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? My friend, the Word of God is perfect, and it proves true in every situation. So, what is David's seasoned advice to us today? How is it that you can get to the end of your life and, along with William Borden, say no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets? David's advice to finish that way is devote yourself to the Word of God, because the Lord is faithful to His promises. That is his counsel from this section of Psalm 18. Devote yourself to the Word of God, because the Lord is faithful to His promises. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. You cannot find this outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to you I say today, by way of application, friend, if you have never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Word of God goes out to you this morning. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of unbelief. And the Word of God calls you to turn away from sin and turn towards Jesus and His payment for sin upon the cross. And if you are not sure that you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I would love to talk to you after the service. To those of you who have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the application is devote yourself to the Word of God, because the Lord is faithful to His promises. He will not fail you. His promises will not fall to the ground. Is it your occupation? Your meditation? And does it lead to mortification of sin? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would now press the truth into our hearts, that you would take your word and faithfully bear fruit, that you would give us life according to your word. I pray for those present who might not have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Take your imperishable seed, O God, we pray, and cause it to bear fruit unto eternal life. And Father, for those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, may we devote ourselves to your word and find it faithful. Find your promises faithful so that we can finish saying no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Father, do this work in us. Quicken us to read. Quicken us to meditate. Quicken us to study. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, friends. You're dismissed.